Would you kindly turn this afternoon to Paul's letter to the Corinthians and in chapter 12. Paul's letter to the Corinthians and chapter 12. Corinthians chapter 12, and reading at verse 18. We'll read at verse 14 for the sake of connection. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee, of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have a more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I want to read a verse that may seem unrelated to the passage, but I would love you to turn to Matthew, please, in chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 2. And verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to all our souls. I would like this afternoon, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and interest every one of us here this afternoon in these matters that we have read concerning. The Church of Corinth, of course, was a very remarkable church. There never was another church like Corinth. I'm not thinking about the evils and the immorality and the disorder. I'm not thinking about that. I'm thinking about those words that Paul said to them, you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in all the people that I see here and in all the churches represented, that could never ever be said of them, because we all come behind in something. But in the church at Corinth, it would seem to be that in the wisdom of God, that he graced that church beyond all others, even to the extent of giving them to the very last of the gifts. That's why you have no problems in Ephesians with the gift of tongues. But at Corinth, every gift from the risen Christ and from the risen head was given to that church. Of course, even though you're only a cursory reader, you'll find that the sad things about Corinth was that those lovely gifts were abused. And that there were some people that thought that they were greater members of the body than others. And there were others who thought that they were just menial and nobody. And really the passage is teaching that the body has an interdependence. That is, that that body is there after the sovereign dictates of God. It's God that hath set the members in the body. And he hath set them in the members of, he has set the members in the body for his own pleasure. And not only so, in his wisdom he hath tempered the members together. And he wants those members to be caring. And he wants them to rejoice as quickly in honor as they do in suffering. And of course, what he's trying to say to them is that at Corinth, he wants to see a beautiful representation of Christ. He wants to see Christ at Corinth. You see, there's plenty of words at Corinth, plenty of speakers, plenty of language, plenty of flow. Everyone seems about the Greeks and the Athenians, they're very articulate. But the only thing that would really move people in and around those parts, like at Crete as well in the Epistle to Titus, is a holy life and a loving spirit and a Christ-like disposition. These are really the only things that move people. And so in this epistle, you'll find that Paul is trying to encourage them all and trying to press upon them how valuable they really are in the body of Christ. But irrespective of what they think about each other, God has got great thoughts about them. And God has got his own evaluation about the saints. Now, why I'm working away at this is just to let you know that if you are a born-again believer, then you are a member of the body of Christ. And as being a member of the body of Christ, you'll have feelings. And you'll have features. And you'll have a function. That is that no one will be able to say, you know, I've got no gift. Because if you're in the body of Christ, you have a function. It may take longer for it to develop than others, but be assured of this, that if you are in the body of Christ, then you have a function. So that we're never ever going to hear again from anyone in this conference meeting, we're never going to hear from anyone again, I have no gift. Now whatever that gift is, I want again to stress to you that it was given of God. You see, the Corinthians boasted in their gifts, and Paul reminded them at the opening of chapter 12, just you keep remembering the time when you were led about with dumb idols. Just you remember what you once were, and this gift that's been given to you was not for your personal benefit, but it was for the profit of the people of God. Now, what that should really do is, it should lay the axe of all pride and all boastfulness and every vestige of anyone that's egotistical or anything like that, that it really is all God-given and it's all for the profit of the people of God. Now, I want to draw to your attention in practice to show to you that while everyone is gifted, everyone is not gifted alike. Now, I'm not going to differentiate between gospel preachers and Bible reading men and all. That's not what I'm here to do. I'm here to show to you that everyone has a function. And there are things that members or parts of the body can do that other parts can't do. And there are things that God has asked you to do that He's not asked me to do, and vice versa. So that I want to come to this state in the meeting this afternoon that I know exactly what I have to do. I know exactly my function in the body. It is obvious that there are obvious things in the body, like the eye, and of course the ear, it comes from behind the eye, and the ear might think because I'm not so prominent, that I'm not so important. Then of course there's the hand, a bit above the foot, and of course all these things come into the chapter, and it's just spelling out the condition that prevailed at Corinth, that the most obvious members and the ones with the most obvious gift were the people that really thought themselves to be something in the church at Corinth. Now it is one of the things that Paul has to say to them is that they disgrace the poor. Now I know it's in another context, but these things ought never ever to prevail among the people of God. I want to press upon you in my time. I want to press upon you that there are things that in 1989, and you being a member of the body of Christ, that you have a function. We'll deal with the feelings and the features, but you have a function. And I thought I would love to arrest you at the beginning of the meeting and try to raise you and give you to understand and encourage you that the greatest thing and honor ever conferred upon you as a child of God is to function as a member in the body of Christ. And so I want to encourage you. That is basically what I want to do. To someone, I thought it very odd that you read that passage in Matthew chapter 2. I only read it as illustrative matter. I want to show you through the life of Christ that people ministered to Him, people functioned for Him and to Him, and some of them, no one could ever take their place. That is, that I believe there are things that you are asked to do that no one else can do it. And just another lift up the scale, another sealer, lift the note higher. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God has placed me in the body to function in a way that no one else could ever do it just quite like you? What a lift that is. What an honor that is. In fact, what a luxury in life that is to be able to function in the body of Christ. You know, Mary, his mother, she ministered to him. And no one could ever minister to him the way that she did. You know, she gave him supper in a way that no one else will ever need to do. She didn't give him life, and she didn't give him her nature. But thou didst make me to hope. While I was upon my mother's breast, I was cast upon thee from the womb. You see, what I'm trying to say to you is this, that here was a case in point where one ministered to him and functioned for him, and she only could do it. Isn't she the subject of prophecy? The virgin? Isn't she the subject of history? She brought forth her firstborn son. What I'm saying to you is, no one could ever, nor will ever, function like Mary. She's unique in her ministry to Christ. Now I've raised that unique case. I'm going to deal with other cases. But I've raised that unique case to show to you the importance of functioning and ministering, especially ministering to Christ. You know, that's what divine service is all about. In ministering to the saints, I'm ministering to Christ. In giving to the saints, I'm giving to Christ. In blessing the assembly, I'm blessing Christ. In honoring the saints, I'm honoring God. Oh, that I could raise the level of that, away beyond anything that we've ever thought about before. Get away beyond the meetings and taking meetings and our little meetings. And see that the ministry is towards God, is towards Christ. You know, for her, it was very costly. For us, it will be equally costly to minister unto Christ. It is the very opposite to nature. It's the very antithesis of all that the world thinks is right. Who would ever have advised Mary to go on with what she did? Yet in beautiful submission to the words of the angel, she says, "Be it according to thy will." I want to raise that question with you, because here is the very footstool of the matter. Here's the very bedrock of the matter. But we only come to these delightful things, and we only come to this delightful ministering to Christ, when we come to this, "Be it according to thy will." I'm not thinking about just obeying Scripture, but bowing in holy submission to the mind of God for us. You know, it is the mind of God for his children to minister to Christ, to honor Christ, to delight in Christ. Oh, how Mary delighted in Christ as she gave him succor. I think Joseph is a personality. I'm thinking of the supposed father of the Lord Jesus. I think that he's a personality that has not been sufficiently honored. I know that Roman Catholicism has done the wrong thing to Mary, but I really think that there was such worthiness in Joseph, such honor, such dignity, such control of his vessel. You remember it says he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn child. What beautiful things there was in Joseph. How awkward life was made because of Christ. How difficult it was for him to leave his native home and flee down to Egypt, take care of the child, provide for the child. I think if I ever coveted Joseph anything, I would love to have been just the one to do that. To feed him. To cover him. To care for him. You remember up in the temple, Mary says, "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." You never hear the father saying anything. It's Mary that says it all. Maybe living 12 years with Christ changed Joseph. He wasn't searching for him. I know he went back. But you know, Joseph gave him shelter. You know, people think that this conference is the ministry. And the young brethren, sillily enough, and I know how you've got it into your head, that this is the acme, and this is the end, and this is the future in meeting life, standing up here. I want to tell you, it's nothing of the kind. Oh, what an honor Joseph got, just to shelter, and to cover, and to care. And it says he carried the young child and his mother down into Egypt. Oh, could I get every one of us to understand that Mary had a function, a unique, never to be repeated function. But so had Joseph, the supposed father. He taught him a trade. Nobody wants to care about a trade nowadays, do they? He taught him a trade. Taught him to labor and work with his hands the thing that is good. What a ministry Joseph had to Christ. I wonder if you're a sheltering person. I wonder if you're a caring person. I wonder if you're a feeling person. I wonder if you can go through your whole life sheltering people and not blowing about it, not talking about it. You remember that you'll hardly ever hear a recorded word of Joseph, the supposed father of the Lord Jesus. You see, everyone has got a ministry. I read about the wise men. And of course, how beautiful this is too. They have a ministry. It's not a long ministry. It's not a long ministry. Generally, some of us have a long ministry. Some are short. But theirs was not a long ministry. They had a long journey. They came a long way. And it took them a long time to get to the point. But they had a ministry. Did you notice that their ministry was varied? You know, everyone would like to be like everybody else. They're all like motor cars coming off the line. You understand? But how beautiful it is that all the members in the body are different. Some may have similarities, but they're all different. Here are three men. To someone, you've no credit for that. Well, I have more credit than you have for anything else in saying there were any other member. There are three things. One had a metal. One had an ointment. The other had a herb. And with all the spiritual gymnastics of the brethren, no, you can't correlate these things. They all had something that was individually, privately precious. And they gave it. And they offered it. And they enhanced the scene by it. And possibly the gold was the provision for the years down in Egypt. I don't know. But this I do know. That wise men are individuals. Wise men are generally their own men. They had something to give. I don't know how long it took. I don't know how long they stayed. But this I know, that what they did to Christ has now been immortalized. I don't know what you have to do. I don't know what God in 1989, in His sovereign will, has intended you to do and to be. It may be a long ministry. It may be a very trying ministry. It may be a very tedious ministry. It may be a very, very short ministry. Maybe you're only born for a moment and for a day. Sometimes our lives are governed by one decision. Sometimes our whole life is governed by one decision. Mordecai put the test to Esther. Knowest thou not that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? We never read very much after it. I know she wrote letters with Mordecai and all that, but you never read very, very much after that. You never read nothing about the wise men after that. Why is that? You see, they had a function. And they had a day to function. And they had a moment to function. And oh, how they came to that. You know, you can be sidetracked from that function. Esther could have made up her mind the other way. The wise men could have been put off by the priests and by Herod and all that. But they rose to the occasion. We have got a function in 1989. I'm keeping pressing this upon you. I don't want you to go home just with some idle tale. I want you to understand that you have a function. Because if you grasp that, Crawley meeting will be different. And the meetings that I see represented here will be different. And the brethren's shoulders will not get as quickly round as they're going. If you learn to function in the body of Christ, it's your honor. It's your dignity to function as a member in the body of Christ. Says someone, well, these were exceptional cases. But I'm going to mention another exceptional case to you. You know, John the Baptist has something. He functioned. The Bible says John did no miracle. John wouldn't even get into the modern charismatic movement. John did no miracle. But all that he spake of this man was true. You know, if only in your language, in your demeanor, in your gospel, in your Sunday school class, even if everything you say of Christ is true, what a contribution. And always pointing away to Christ. And always pointing away from self. And always extolling Christ. Listen to this. He cries, he's mightier than I. I wonder if you're going to get this point. A woman went to hear two preachers. In the morning, she says, I couldn't see Christ for the preacher. In the evening, she went to hear another. She says, I couldn't see the preacher for Christ. Someone went to hear a London preacher. And they said, Mr. So-and-so is a wonderful preacher. Then in the evening she went and queued for an hour and a half to hear Mr. Spurgeon. And when she came back to tell her friends, she said, Mr. Spurgeon's been a wonderful savior. Oh, brethren, John's preaching was this, mightier than I. This self-projection is something that must be abominable to God. Mightier than I. Listen to Christ about him. None greater, born of women. But he says of himself, mightier, mightier than I. Oh, brethren, you're wondering why no one gets saved. And you're wondering why you're going out another year and another year and another year, and no one's getting saved under the preaching. Would to God that people would get this impression, that who we are preaching is mightier than I. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and we your servants, for Jesus' sake. Mightier than I. Oh, brother, sister, do you preach that? Does it come through it? That he's mightier than I, greater than I? What a function, what an honor to be able to do that. What does this do? It gives character, gives dignity to preaching. Now when I come to a Gentile, we think we're not in any of these classes, but when I think of the centurion, he says, Lord, just speak the word only. Speak the word only. What does he say? I understand you're omnipresent. I understand you're omnipresent. I say, they go. You say, it'll happen. You don't need to be under my roof. You don't need to be anywhere. Just speak the word. I wonder if we would give Christ honor like that. I wonder if we'd release like that. What a wonderful thing that is, isn't it? Is someone well? That's interesting. What about Nathaniel? Says someone, I'm not clever at all. I tell you this, we'll go home to you better than all the clever ones put together. Cleverness is a great barrier to the things of God, you know. The world by wisdom knew not God, says Paul. Nathaniel is told that when he comes, he gives Christ two beautiful titles. You know, when he was sitting under the fig tree, he was looking for Israel's king. But when he came to meet Christ in person, he says, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. You see, once a man gets near to Christ, he'll see beyond national aspirations, and he'll see the glory of the Son of God. I wonder if our mouths are filled with the sweet titles of Christ. I wonder if we've got high and lofty and noble thoughts about Christ. I wonder if our mouths are mean and our hearts are restricted in our valuation of Christ. You know, when he sat under the fig tree, all he was looking for was the King of Israel. But when he really saw Christ in person, something is added to him. Something is more wonderful. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. There's someone, I'm still not in that category. I must be a very small member of the body. I must be one of those unseen muscles or nerves or veins or... Well, that's what the most of us say to others that we think we are, but you know, if somebody really told us that's all we really were, I'm sure there would be a great hoo-ha about that. You know, brethren say to me, you know, I'm not gifted. Sometimes I just feel like saying, neither you are. But, you understand, I know I would hurt them and I would really offend them. But the point is, there's a lad here. There's a lad here, the Bible says. Mind you, he came with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He wasn't hoping the meeting would be short and the preachers would be short. He was going to stick these meetings out. Now, you're in the meeting today and the conference is a great bore to you. There's other things you'd like to be watching and seeing. You know, when the lad came with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, I'll tell you this, he meant to see the meetings out. He meant to see the meetings through. There's a lie. Oh, blessed be God for that lie. You know, the barley loaves were the food of the poor. Barley is the smallest of the cereal crops. The fish were the thing that they were allowed. All the big fish went to Jerusalem for the garrisons. That was the taxation. Little fishes. I don't know the boy's name, and I don't know his mother, but this I do know. There's a lad. And he had a function too. And he gave up that meager little store. The story is memorial. The story has been blessed for years. His name's not known. His mother's not known. His tribe's not known. But this is known, that he was the lad that gave up the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fishes. Oh, brethren, listen. We're going about things the wrong way. We're hoping we'll become a speaker. And the land's full of them. And yet, he's looking for somebody. Somebody to meet the need. Somebody to sacrifice. Somebody to put into his hands that they've got. There's a lad here. You have a function. I want to encourage you now. You've got a function. They tell me now, I'm not medical and I never preach what I don't know about. But they tell me there's little things in the body, little muscles, little things there, that if they weren't there, you would do. They tell me, the medics tell us that our appendix isn't needed. Somewhere away back in Adam's time, it was needed, you know. Listen to these words. God hath placed the members in the body as it pleaseth him. Isn't it beautiful? You know, that body is beautiful. Beautiful, seen in relation to Christ. God wants to see it beautiful in the assembly. God wants to see Christ. God wants to see everything functioning. And he wants to see the body beautiful. And he wants to see the church beautiful. This is a beautiful thing in the concept of God. Now in the body, there are lots of things. You know, the leper gave Christ something. He gave Christ his will. If thou wilt, thou canst. Now I know in this meeting there's a few hackneyed sermons being preached. And you know, they take the leper to be saying, Lord, if you're willing, thou canst. But that's not the idea at all. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The leper was unclean. But the leper was not unleavened. The leper knew that Christ had a will. Listen to this, it's so blessed, it's so subjective, it's so passive, it's so blessed. He says, if healing me is according to thy will. You know, lots of us think, a strong body, more youthful life. That's why everyone's on the dieting and on the exercise bikes, and on the pills, and on all the diets, you know. Oh, I want to say this to you. What a beautiful thing it is to acknowledge that Christ got a will. If what's happened to me is thy will, I bow to that. It's only a matter of time now, not too long, at the longest. But it's all going to be different. It's all going to be changed. We're going to see things from through God's eyes. We're going to see things from God's side of the altar. What a difference it will be. If thou wilt, thou canst. You see, this is the biggest difficulty of functioning in the body. We don't want to give Christ his will over us. We want to retain our will. We want to retain our way. If thou wilt, thou canst make me free. There are so many things in my mind now, thinking about those that minister to him, those that give to him. Those women in Luke chapter 8 are very, very gracious ladies, aren't they? Did you ever notice that they were all from a different background? They were all of a different class. But they ministered unto him. One had 7 demons cast out of her. One may have had a son raised to health. I don't know.
although there's no record why she is so grateful to Christ. But she is a ministry. Are you ladies looking for a ministry? A ladies' ministry? Here's a ministry ready to hand here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 3. Isn't Luke beautiful in bringing? And this is at the end of the ministry, when Christ is going up to Calvary. It says, and the women from Galilee that ministered unto him, they're there as well. How beautiful to understand that not only lads, not only guileless people, not only foul lepers, yet learned, they all have a function, and they all function. Here are three ladies together, and they function, and how beautifully they function towards Christ. The Bible says, while we're on, ladies, the Bible says that Martha made him supper. Martha made him supper. Imagine the Bible so vast, and its scope immense, and its profundity, noting that little bit, that Martha made him supper. I love the Bible because it misses out nothing, and it misses out nobody. I don't know how clever Lazarus was. I don't know if he was a scribe or what he was. But this I do know, that the Spirit of God penned in record that Martha made him a supper. You know, you might say, you know, I can't have the preacher. I think I couldn't have him for his tea. Well, how would you feel about having Christ for his supper? And I'm not looking to be asked out for my supper. How would you like Christ for somebody? Well, I'm not going on about what's in the house or adjustments that's to be made. That's not my business, and I'm not even interested. She made him a supper. Could I really elevate our ministry, not only here, not only in the gospel, not only among the elders? Could I elevate the ministry? You see, I do believe, whether you believe it or not, I do believe that every time a sister ministers to the saints, whether local, or whether they're the visiting brethren, or the preaching brethren, I don't care about that. All I know in my heart is this, that they are ministering to Christ. My dear sister, I wouldn't miss out on this for nothing. He was soon to die and soon to be impaled upon the cross, and the chance was past forever. Oh, I know you'll find faults with Martha, but you could find faults with me if you got to know me better. But they made him a supper. You ever think of making the saints a supper? It says that Levi made a great feast. No, Martha couldn't make a great feast. Maybe the publican had wherewithal to do a great feast. But she made it. God never asks what you don't have. But he does want you to be exercised about the thing that you do have. They made it. You know, Mary brought out a box of spikenard. Ointment. Costly. Very costly. Martha doesn't give that. Mary does. It doesn't make one less than the other, or one more than the other. I see it all as spiritual anyway. I see everything spiritual. And we've got people going about now talking about John's gospel being the spiritual gospel. What are all the other gospels? That's just nonsense. I just see everything as spiritual. In the limit, in the measure of our capacity, and the gift and our membership of the body. Let us function in our sphere. Don't let us try to be the eye when we are the ear. Don't let us try to be the ear when we are the smelling. Don't let us want to be the hand when we are the foot. They've all been placed in the body as it pleaseth him. No one can really do it quite like you. Oh, I'm sure there'll be searchings of heart over this. I pray there will be. Over membership in the body of Christ. Says someone, I'm not in any of those yet. Well, we'll find out something yet for you. Because if you're a member of the body, you have got a gift. You know, someone gave Christ his ass. And I know some of you think a lot of your cars, you know. You know the time you spend in it, the polish you put on it. Black Mind is not here for you to criticize. But what I want to say to you is that
a man gave Christ his ass.
I notice he didn't put the clothes on the ass. Someone else stood the clothes on the ass. I noticed that others put palms before the ass.
Maybe not have an ass.
Maybe you've got a coat you would love to take off and put it on. Maybe you would just love to cut down the trees, the branches, and lay it before them. Or else some of them not even there. Maybe you could even cry Hosanna. Maybe you're not very gifted. Maybe you can't put things together.
There's one thing I'm sure, that if you love Christ, you'll shout Hosanna.
Where are you today?
I'll tell you this. There's no slow speech before the meeting starts, the conference. And there's a whole lot of speech after the speaker sat down. And there's a whole lot of talk after it's all over.
I may not have an ass. I may not have coat enough to take off and make it comfortable for him to sit on. I may not even have the wit to take down the palm branches.
Have I a mouth that can praise the Lord and speak well of Christ?
Every member has a function in the body of Christ. Though someone had a room together, an upper room.
I think that man brought the water for the feet washing too. Wasn't that nice?
I noticed you couldn't bring your little stool into that other room. Lots of people would like to bring lots of things into the meetings. You know, the room was furnished. Completely furnished. Did you ever notice that the man gave the room, gave the water, gave the furnishings, gave it all for nothing, and he himself was never in that institutional service?
I would love to lift a lesson from this that will never be forgotten. Can I do things for and to Christ and yet keep myself out of it?
You would think when the man gave his room, and gave the water, and led them to it, you would think he would at least have a big say in it.
He just fades out of the picture altogether. The great thing in life is to honour Christ, adore Christ, worship Christ.
Try and keep yourself out of the thing altogether. Am I going far too deep there on this point? There are members in the body. We're there to function. We're there to function for Christ's glory. We're there to set forth in the locality the glories of Christ. There's no one
who can do things the way that I can do them in the locality.
Would to God that I could rise to that in my mind and heart. Does someone have no room to give? No furniture to give? I'm not good at guiding folk.
This is Simon of Cyrene coming in from the country.
Three Gospels tell us.
He got under the cross.
And he bore that cross with Christ. He doesn't do it in John's Gospel. It's not needed.
You ever notice he was compelled to do it? Like every other body that I know. Doing anything for Christ, you feel it to compel them to do it.
You don't need to compel them to go and lift their wages, do their work, do overtime, do business. You don't need to compel.
But do anything for God, or do anything for Christ.
If I was covetous of the first Joseph, I'm more covetous of the last one. Joseph of Arimathea. Simon of Cyrene, Joseph of Arimathea. Linen cloth. Nicodemus, £100 weight.
They can well afford it, but weren't they big with it?
Do you ever think of doing things big for the Lord? Really big? Not in a good way. Not me.
Oh, it's it.
I would love to have had that linen cloth.
I think really at the back of my mind is, I would love my hands to have handled him.
I'd love to have seen that body, that face,
and those wounds. Oh, they ministered. Listen, they ministered in the light of prophecy.
It was predestined that they would do it. Thank God they were there. Thank God they weren't put off. Thank God they didn't cope with the rest.
They went and begged the body of Jesus. Oh, begging.
Begging to function. Begging to fulfill your part and play your part. Begging.
Another gave him his sepulchre. I don't know how you read the Bible. You know, you'll notice that Joseph of Arimathea was a very wise man. He was a very wealthy man. He was a good man. But after the council meetings, he always went down to the garden and he dug out another bit of his tree. And of course, everyone about Jerusalem would say, you know, he's all right. He's good in the council. He's good with the people. He loves the Lord now. He's a bit odd. He's way down there digging his grave every other day. And if any of you about here were away to dig your grave, I tell you, there'd be some talk about the place.
Joseph was saying, I'm not here forever. I'm going to die someday. I'm going to be no more. Little did he know when he was digging that tomb that he was fulfilling divine prophecy. Little did he know it was for another man. Little did he understand that he that was pure from the womb would be as pure in the tomb. And it was in another man's grave that Christ rested. You know, we're all members of the body of Christ. We've got a function. I wonder where we're coming to. I wonder what we're going to do about it. He has set the members in the body as it pleases him. Will we function? Will we minister to him? Will the benefit be seen? To the Lord bless you.